I know I've heard two kinds of poverty talked about, like an economic poverty that you guys are all familiar with working with urban settings. I work in, I would call it a suburban church. I'm a graduate of APU, and I came last year, and it's an amazing conference. And I see a different kind of poverty, a very spiritual poverty, a I don't have room for God because I have all my needs met and more. Is there a way that that bridge can be kind of connected? I mean, between the two communities, I feel a calling to work with this type of youth that has doesn't have the need for, you know, clothing or all their basic needs are met, but and all their wants are met too as well. And so, in a sense, I don't want to leave that community because I grew up like that and my eyes have been opened. And so it's just I want to make the connection. How do I go about doing that?
Well, I praise God that you're there, you know, and I think that's something kind of hearing a few of the things out there. Some of you might find yourself in that context, and I think it's helpful to think missionally about this. You know, there was a pastor that came to visit us, and he said, I used to think you were all missionaries to your neighborhood in the inner city, but I've found that that's where you've learned the gospel and that you're actually missionaries to the church. You know, so to see yourselves as a being there to, in part to bring healing and to bring reconciliation and bridge building. To me, it's really important, though, that part of the way that happens is by being with people who are hurting. You know, and it's not just about these rich people needing to come help poor people, but it's about their healing and their salvation. Salvation comes from salve, like a balm, you know, like a healing. And it's so interesting if you read like Isaiah 58, which is, you know, kind of one of those big memory verses for social activists or, you know, social justice people. But it says, if you open your home and you share your food with the hungry and you spend yourselves on behalf of the poor, your healing will come. And I think I see that over and over as I see like wealthy folks who have been sold this lie of independence over interdependence and over community. And over they're saying, I'm sorry that I ever chose that I ever bought into that dream, you know. And so I think a part of it is seeing people come to life. And I see that over and over as folks that have been trapped in the ghetto of wealth, you know, have seen that the emptiness of that. And we have doctors and nurses that are coming into the inner city and they're giving free health care for folks that are on the street and they're coming to life. To them, it's like the highlight of their life. So that's the way that I see Jesus interacting, too, is he's leaving the door wide open to wealthy folks. But he's saying, you got to come to the margins, though. And they're standing out there watching how he loves the poor. And they're magnetized to that. And I think the secret is, deep down, all these folks know that they're that person that's broken, that's poor, that's untouchable, unlovable. And as they see Jesus touching the lepers, they know that they're beautiful too, you know. So,
sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. So I struggle with how to live those verses out, and I was wondering if you had advice as to how to do that well. So the verses, sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And so I was saying I struggle with how to live that out. So I was asking advice.
You know, I guess I start on that. I don't think I'm anywhere near figuring that out, but I think what I got distracted by early on, at least from my perspective, was I got distracted by all the stuff, you know, and it's not, I think that verse is not about selling everything you have, but, you know, like we can sell everything we have and give it to the poor, but if we don't have love, it's nothing, you know, so like it's about that rich person coming to life, I think, among the poor, and it's not saying rich folks aren't welcome, but it's going, you're welcome into this kingdom, but we got a different economy. You know, and like that's why I think we see rebirth always linked with redistribution. That you come into this kingdom and we got a different way of looking at stuff. You know, you got sisters and brothers that are hungry, so that means we're gonna share our stuff, you know. So I think that that's, I would encourage all of us not to get stuck on the stuff, how much we can give up or how much we, you know, we have, but rather like make sure that that's rooted in relationships and with love, you know? So we could probably talk more about that, but there's a few thoughts.
My take on that, jump in on that, is goes even harkens back to John Wesley in 18th century England when he was trying to address the issue of poverty. He says, you know, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Well, technically, if you gave all you can, then after a while you don't have anything else to give. I mean, there's nothing else in terms of your own sense of, you know, well-being. So there's something else going on there. I think part of it is to give it up. That is, you have no longer your identities wrapped up on your goods. If you live in any high crime area, things are going to walk off, you know, and they've actually walked off my porch, even recently, you know. So, big deal. Okay, you know, even if you have insurance or not, it's like my life is still more precious than that stuff that walked off.
And I think that's part of the beauty of a diverse community like this is we don't always like respond in the same way. You know, Matthew, he leaves everything and follows Jesus. Zacchaeus, he doesn't. He's still a tax collector. He pays people back half of what he owes them, you know, or gives half of everything away, pays people back four times what he owed them, you know. So he's a different kind of tax collector. And I think, like, when you have people coming out of poverty and out of privilege, there's something beautiful that can happen as our lives can inform each other. So I'm not going to tell, like, everybody you got to respond in this cookie-cutter way when you encounter Jesus. But I will say, like, to all of us, it affects our economics. It affects the way that we look at the world. And it means that we don't conform to the patterns of this world. So if we are a tax collector, we're a different kind of tax collector. If we're a stockbroker, we're a different kind of stockbroker. You know what I mean? So that's... If we're a lawyer, we're a different kind of lawyer.
My name is Marcos, and I wasn't raised here in the United States. I'm a missionary kid. I grew up in Latin America. So I just wanted to touch on three things that I had. Really fast, and I think we can see it with just who's attending this seminar, and this is by no means to judge you guys, but usually, unfortunately, the topic of justice is more appealing to the Anglo-Caucasian sector of the population, and it's not because we don't need it, and I'm speaking as a Hispanic Latino, it's not that we don't need it, but there's this new search for liberation theology in these last few years amongst the United States. They're starting, a lot of stuff is getting translated. People are starting to find out about this liberation theology, which in Latin America already happened about 30 years ago. And the Catholic Church was the forefront in this kind of ideology and embodying this, which I praise God for that. And we probably need to learn and be more in communication with them. So it brings the aspect of privilege. And I think sometimes, once again, I'm not trying to judge, I'm just trying to put it out there, but the aspect of privilege and how we try to serve out of how much we've been given. And sometimes it's hard from the Hispanic community because as I'm trying to teach some of my kids about justice, their concept of justice is completely different because we're the victims. And there could be the other extreme of being victimized and saying, well, we don't need justice because we're always on the bottom. And we're poor. And that's where we've come from. And that's where we'll continue to be. So just in the sense of being real about our motives, because sometimes... especially during missions, you know, as we receive in Latin America and even in the inner city, as we're recipients of that missional aspect of, you know, here comes a group of 15, 14, American candy, you know, VBS, weird puppets that we've never seen, you know. And this is the reality, you know, but it's only 15 days and then we go back to the same thing, you know. So out of the place of privilege from where you're at, are you providing quick fixes for just a momentary time that we can help? Which, you know, brings back the point of kingdom living as we've seen, you know. And sometimes I think we're driven towards that because of the mentality that more is better. And we talked about the mustard seed today, but I've been talking to Shane about this, but he writes in his book, and he helped me to see this, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It means it's small. It starts small. So, I mean, Rick Warren just found out, you know, 3 years ago about this after he did something really big, you know. So from your place of privilege, start small. So something practical for your church. And I know this is really hard for Anglo-Caucasian sometimes. Bring a Hispanic pastor and make him sit through translation. And I know sometimes people hate that because it takes double. But that's something practical that can start breaching the gap, because you're asking from the Hispanic pastor, but you're also asking from the congregation to give of their time. And that begins to breach those gaps, you know. And I'm sure there's going to be a Hispanic church around your neighborhood somewhere, because they're everywhere now, right? And they might not be, you know. And sometimes we put that as a barrier, that the language is something that doesn't allow us to bring justice. But in fact, language is part of that love language, because when we don't know that language, love is the only thing that, and through the Spirit of God, is what allows us to really begin to live in that kingdom. And you don't need to know Spanish. You just need to love Hispanic people. And Hispanic people don't need to just be recipients of charity, but we just need to be agents of transformation too, like you've been talking about. And we just need to get out from our, and probably some other ethnic groups too, you know, I'm just speaking from our victim side, and hopefully allow that privilege from all of us to be a part of that kingdom. So.
This gentleman over here, and I'll come back to you. And I'm certainly, I know our panelists would welcome more discussion after we finish the formal time in terms of this dialogue. There are CDs if you want to catch up on some of the questions and discussions and some of the quotes you have missed from Shane or Jeremy or Paula, but certainly you want to be able to let your friends know they have the CDs are available.
I've been sitting here the whole time. First of all, does this even work? Has this worked?
It's only recording.
Okay, good. I didn't know if it was an aid to us or whatever, but okay. I guess my question is to the panel. I guess since I've been here, the question for me has arisen of the problem of history, and specifically how we operate so many times ahistorically. Somehow, it seems in the conversations I have with folks, particularly in the last year or two, it's as if somehow this concern of social justice is somehow new within the American context. Because I hear specific people always talk about issues of social justice. And yet there seems to be, if we want to talk about expanding the dialogue, I'm in so many conferences and talking with people, we have no concept of the passion. You know, if you study 19th century American evangelicalism, I mean, it's a whole different ballgame that operates. And it's as if we'd have no resources to teach our folks, the people we're a part of, to say, well, this is where we have come from. This is where we have gone. The Church of the Nazarene, Mr. Amada. We all know where we have come from and where we have digressed off of. So my question is, therefore, sorry for my ramblings, is in what part do we have to say history and understanding our heritage, specifically if we want to talk about the American context, what part, if any, does it play in not only teaching ourselves, but in teaching other people where we have come from, what we have done well in the past, where we have fallen down, and then understanding that, in what manner can we pick up the pieces and carry on the 21st century by drawing upon our heritage to say, yes, not everything we need put the label evangelical is bad. Let's draw upon our history. Let's look at our Charles Finneys. I'll throw out John Brown. Let's look at our John Browns. You know, let's look at our Phineas Brazees. Let's look at these folks who fought in the past for something that was worth living for in order that we can live faithfully in the 21st century.
So can history help us out in this? How much can we deepen, you know, into history to give us some direction for the future? Everybody else is ahistorical.
I mean, it's a huge question. Like, it kind of scares me because I feel like our American history keeps repeating itself. And I guess, like, one example of this, like, when I was on the East Coast, I went up to New York and I went to Ellis Island. And I was reading about, I mean, because my life focus has been immigration. And I was reading about all the different ethnic groups or cultural or country groups that we'd excluded over the years, or how we changed the laws so certain people couldn't come here. And it scared me. It's like the exact same thing is happening today, except it's different people from different countries of different faith traditions, different skin color, whatever it is. Like, the history tends to repeat itself. And I can't exactly answer the evangelical question, though Methodists were, like, the camp revivals. If you study church history, like, they were the first, you know, like, they were very evangelistic. But I think it's important to know our history, and regardless of to come as Christians and to know our Christian church history, because if some of you are part of denominations that are more new and they don't have all the doctrine and dogma and everything that I deal with as a traditional Methodist, but to know the history of how Christians have lived is very important. But to see how it has worked, but understand that the context is a little different today, that history does speak to us now, but to realize what's going on. And I guess I would say, like, when I read the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul was writing the letter to the Corinthian community, we have a lot to learn from that, because it was talking about injustices between, like, there was slavery. Like Jesus said, like, no, slaves and masters are equal now. But then how does that really play out? Like, everyone was like, how do we do that? And they were doing it for a while, but then in the Corinthian community in the 50s, like, not very long after Jesus had been crucified, they were struggling with that again already. And so to keep on saying, like some of the things, like, maybe the concepts, like, keep repeating, but we have to be very aware of the context and how we can specifically change that. But to know that the Spirit has continually working, is working, and will continue to work through us. So.
As the last question is going to be closed, we have some evaluation sheets going to be passed around, and we welcome your response and reactions in terms of those evaluations.
Like, we see a lot of social injustice in the world and in our communities, but I feel that we overlook sometimes the social injustice within the body of Christ that happens. We have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who are in need and have wants. And I see in the Word of God, correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus, He helped those who wanted help. And there's a lot of people who want help but don't want Jesus. You know, they want help and we should meet their needs, but they have no concern for the Lord. And they'll state that. And I believe we need to err on the side of mercy and grace, and not judgment. But where do we have a cutoff? Where do we say there's people who do want help and they want the Lord, and we're giving resources to those who have no interest in salvation? Like Jesus, He cared about the needs of people, but He cared about their souls. You know, and there's those within the body of Christ who are neglected because we set up things and outreaches to those in the community. But when there's those within our own bodies who are mothers, you know, single mothers, single fathers, orphans, and we tell them, just trust in the Lord. You know the Word of God. Just have faith. Have faith, you know. We go out to, you know, to help those who maybe sometimes, you know. Just want to know what you guys think about that.
So to our brothers and sisters, we just say, have faith. Have more.
That's dangerous, you know, when that does happen, and when it happens, we're missing the boat, you know, we're not living out the body of Christ in the community context, and when that happens, I think we need to be interceding for the church, and perhaps, as our brother was said before, challenging the church, and engaging in conversation for some change within the church. Because if we're not taking care of our brothers and sisters, then we're dishonoring God. We're being disobedient to God. And it does it begins with those that he's pulled us closest to. And just one thing on my brother's question before, I would encourage and challenge some people to understand that there is a heritage of justice that perhaps we've lost sight of because we get so bogged down, and to the extent we can rediscover it and be encouraged by it and perhaps refer to it for models and inspiration, you know, and in speaking to traditional churches or denominations, reminding them of their past, you know, and the fact that it hasn't always been this way, so it doesn't necessarily always have to be this way, is a very important thing to do. And it may require some studying to show ourselves approved workmen who don't need to be ashamed.
That was good. And I think that thinking about the distinctiveness of our Christian community and of the church and our the what it means to be a people of faith, I think, is at the very core of what we're talking about, because we're not just, there's a lot of social justice that's going to happen. And just as I think the distinctive thing about what we're talking about is justice with love and forgiveness. And just as charity without justice is incomplete, justice without forgiveness is incomplete. I think that any conversation on social justice is incomplete without forgiveness. Forgiveness fills all of the gaps of justice, that because otherwise, like, you can get all your rights, but if you haven't learned to forgive, then it's still going to be empty, you know. And the beautiful thing about voices like John Perkins is they weren't just fighting for the right to vote, but he wrote a book with a Klansman. You know what I mean? Like, they learned to forgive. And so I think that's like the beautiful thing is about that kind of revolution or that kind of movement, is that it sees that we are all complicit in that, and we're all struggling to be liberated from that. And that's where I think voices like Desmond Tutu would say, that's the movement that will set both the oppressors and the oppressed free. If we can see in the hands of the oppressors our own hands, and see in the faces of the oppressed our own faces, then we all begin to get set free and reconcile. So,
well, let's express our appreciation for our panelists. A great word. The process of justice isn't complete when we have everything we need. It continues on because the changes reminded us we are all, ourselves need to be engaged, our own healing, as we understand that those who are oppressed and our oppressors need liberation and healing as well. Thank you for your good questions and your commitment, and bless you. Till that day when peace and justice shall kiss.